buy a cup of coffee from any fast food restaurant, and on that container somewhere, you're likely to find these words: caution. Contents may be hot. What you need to wake you up can also scald your tongue. So beware, say the makers, and keep us all out of court. Is something like that could be said about the Beatitudes of Jesus, it seems to me. These formulas for bliss are also bombshells for life. They're flashes of lightning across the landscape of time. Or, as William Barclay said years ago, the Beatitudes of Jesus turn standard values upside down. The Beatitudes of Jesus turn standard values upside down. So be fully warned. And here we go. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. It makes me nervous even to touch something like this, but after all, you pay me to preach, so here we go. Blessed are the poor. What kind of freedom is there in poverty? On the surface, it seems like a scandalous statement. There have been times in my life when I didn't have two nickels to rub together, and there have been more recent times when I've lived rather comfortably. And while I still enjoy telling my children about the days when I had to walk 2 miles uphill both ways to milk cows in the cold of the winter and didn't even have a bucket in which to put the milk, I want to tell you the good old days were not so hot. I'll choose now over then any time. There are two words in the Bible for poor. One refers to the poor who find it a constant struggle to make ends meet and to pay the bills and provide for a family. We were poor like that. We were poor but proud. We took great distinction in not participating in the drinks and the dances and the good times that other people had who associated in high places. And we were rather pious about all of that. And then I discovered that's not what this says in the Bible at all. The other word for poor that is used here in this beatitude is a word for destitution. It's destitute poverty. It's Lazarus begging at the gate of the rich man. It's the prodigal son becoming so needy that he goes to feed the pigs. And nobody, I think the statement in that that's really powerful, and nobody cared about him. It's that kind of poverty. It's rock bottom, having nobody. Now I ask you today, seriously, what's blissful about that? What could be happy about that? What could be joyful about that spot in life? Yet I suggest to you that what seems so scandalous on the surface has a truth at its core that people who are wise will grasp. And I think it's this. We are all poor. We're all poor. Lent is an interesting time of the year. At least Roman Catholics and Episcopalians and Presbyterians and Methodists and a few others get all washed up and put their makeup on Ash Wednesday and then come to church and have a preacher make a mark of the cross in ashes across their forehead. Somebody looked at somebody else who'd been to Ash Wednesday this past year and said, how come you didn't wash your face before you came to church tonight? You got dirt on your forehead, when they didn't understand what we were doing. Why would people do that? if it were not for a kernel of truth in it. We're dust, and to dust we shall return. We're dust, and to dust we shall return. Over my lifetime, I've held brand newborn babies. And on the other hand, I've helped a mortician a few times embalm a body. I've been amazed at the similarities between the beginning and the end of life. We're both naked. We're both helpless. We're both totally dependent on somebody else. And one of these days, you're going to die. And somebody's going to say, how much did old John leave? Well, I got an answer to that question. That's a simple one. He left it all. That's what he left. He left all of it. We're poor. We came into this world with nothing. And you're going to leave with nothing. We're needy. We're spiritually needy. Oh, we like to sing it in those old gospel songs. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to you for dress. But here's the word. When you come to grips with that kind of neediness, you're on your road to bliss. When you come to grips with that kind of neediness, you're on your road to happiness. Blessed are those who know they don't have it made, who know they're needy, because they will have the kingdom of God. And then Luke does something that Matthew doesn't dare to do with the Beatitudes. Just read the contrast between Matthew 5 and here in Luke. Matthew says, blessed are the poor, in fact, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But Luke puts in a whole set of woes. Did you catch it? Woe to you who are rich, because what you have received is your consolation. That's even tougher, isn't it? I mean, that's hard. When you count your blessings, what do you count? When I count my blessings, I count the cars I drive and the houses I own and the job I have and the friends who are around me. When I count my blessings, I count things like that because they're meaningful and important things to me. I like those kinds of things. But Jesus said, be careful about things. Dangerous. In fact, he said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, I don't have a clue about what whoa means. Except where I came from, it meant stop. Step back. Evaluate. Take another look. There might be something here you're missing. Whoa, whoa. Do you rich? Why? Because things have a strange way with us. Things will just take you over if you're not careful. Things will become your God. And you never can get enough things. You know, you accumulate all this stuff. And then you have no place to put the stuff. So you got to go rent some place to put the stuff that you don't have room for. Things are that way, aren't they? You have to build more house to hold the stuff. And Jesus says you better be careful of that. Because the problem is stuff will never satisfy you. The problem is things will never make you happy. The problem is you can't have a big enough bank account that you won't want more. And it'll become a god for you if you're not careful. And it'll steal your soul. You can't serve God and money. Things, you know, we value people based on what they have. We hold them in relation to their income. We give people status of honor in relation to how much they have accumulated. Let me tell you, you are not what you have any more than you are what you do. God loves you for who you are. And you may have all the money in the world, or you may be flat broke, but God loves you just the same. And that's the key. The ground at the cross is always level. It's just that those of us who have things have a lot more trouble bending to get there than other people do. God loves you. And the road to salvation for the rich and famous is the same road as it is for everybody else. God loves you. Sin mars you. Jesus saves you. And eternal life awaits you. Do you get it? Jesus liked rich people. He hung around them a lot in the Bible. He really did. One of them was a very, very rich man by the name of Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? He lived out in Jericho, the suburbs of Jerusalem. 23 miles from downtown Jerusalem. The place of Herod's palace, where the balsam trees created such wonderful perfume that you could smell it for miles around. Zacchaeus lived there. You remember what he did? He was a tax collector, wasn't he? Every tax collector in the first century was rich. Most tax collectors today are rich, they tell me. But when Jesus finds him, he's up a tree, out on a limb. And before he can find Jesus, Jesus finds him. I always think there's some humor in this encounter. Jesus with kindness and love, not judgment, in kindness and love. Surely must have stopped and looked up and said, "Hey, Zach, what in the world are you doing up there, man?" You know, lunch is on you today. You're buying. Come on down. I'm going to your house today. We never know what transpired over that in that confidential conversation over a fish sandwich. But we know what happened. You remember? Zacchaeus says, "You know, for everybody I've overcharged over these years, I want to return anything I've done wrong in business fourfold." The law was twofold. He doubled it. "I want to pay you back." Now that's serious business, isn't it? You remember what else he said? He said, "By the way, I want to give half of all my assets to philanthropy. And in fact, I want to support the poor with." Now Jesus says, Zacchaeus got saved that day. It's a kind of salvation that'll do you some good. Salvation has come to this house. He moved from the community of the lost into the fellowship of the found. And you know what else? Jesus still makes house calls. That's best of all. So if you're up a tree and out on a limb and needy and don't even know it, Jesus is hunting for you. Knows your name? Jim, Joe, Sally, Jay. Come on down. Come on down. I want to go to your house today. Would you invite him home? Oh God, we're needy and don't know it. We think we can take care of ourselves when you have come to save us. Have mercy, O Lord. Let us be aware of your love. And most of all, O God, would you come to our house today?